I am Pernessa Seal, the founder and CEO of The Bomb in Gilead. The Bomb in Gilead is a not-for-profit, non-governmental organization with an international mission to mobilize and educate churches throughout the African diaspora to address HIV. African people, African Americans here in the United States, the Caribbean, and our brothers and sisters living on the mother continent of Africa are disproportionately affected by HIV. One in every 50 black men here in the United States infected with HIV. One in every 160 black women living in the United States infected with HIV. The Caribbean island, the second highest rate of HIV infection in the world, second only to the continent of Africa. Over 20 million Africans infected with HIV on the mother continent. African people, we must do everything that we can to stop the spread of HIV. You have a role to play. Our churches have a role to play. Educate your children. Talk to the people on your job. Let's make every church a center for AIDS education. The video you are about to see is a part of a historical series of historical sermons by renowned pastors in the United States addressing HIV. Thank you for your work in stopping the spread of HIV, and thank you for supporting The Bomb in Gilead.
Thank you. I want to thank the Balm in Gilead for bringing me here and for letting me be a part of this celebration. My brothers and my sisters, I practice unconditional love. I don't talk it, I do it. And I found out something. If you do it, there are miracles that can happen that you never even thought could take place. There are moments when people may be against what you have decided is best to move on. And for some unknown reason, if you practice unconditional love, many of those people will turn around and say, "Come on, preacher, we'll go with you." It has to do, you see, with not being afraid. It has to do with understanding who you are. It has to do with what I call self-definition. And to have self-definition, it means that you do your own defining. You don't let other folks tell you what you ought to be doing and follow what they... Because let me tell you something about other folks. They will tear you apart. Did you know that? They will do everything they can to harm you because what they see is somebody that may be a little better at what they're doing than what they are themselves. So be careful about who you let tell you what to do. Did you hear what I just said? Self-definition means that I now understand that non-being is always trying to force itself upon being. And to be means that I'm going to be myself no matter what anybody says. It's like in the Old Testament, I am who I am. I am who I am, and that's it. You know, and if you practice unconditional love, you'll make sure that everybody else around you can declare, "I am who I am." That means everybody. Wait. You're not going to amen this when you watch. That means gays and lesbians and bisexuals, trisexuals, or any other sexuals. It means people of all colors, people of all denominations, people of all religious backgrounds, no matter where people come from. What we must do is understand that the love that is so strong that God frees us with allows us to put up with a lot of stuff. Did you hear what I just said? God frees us and says to us, "Okay, you do it sometimes." You know, I always thought about the folks who are always saying, God, would you take over for a few days and then never give it back to God anymore? You know, you take over. I want you to know that bottom line, the basis of what I am about in regards to having over 11,000 members at GLIDE is to say to people, "I love you, I will commit myself to you, and I hope you love me. But if you don't, I'm going to keep on loving you in spite of it." You see. And so what we've done, we have an aura around GLIDE. It's kind of a shield. It's kind of a spiritual shield. Block away from GLIDE, you have to go through that spiritual shield. And the dopers and the people who are on all kinds of drugs and those who are prostitutes and those who are pimps and every other thing you can think of, because I'm located right there in all the stuff. That's what makes it so good. Being right there with the folks. You hear what I just said? Being with the folks. And the critical thing about it is all of a sudden, when you get through that place where the aura has surrounded the church, when you walk through it, you know you're in another zone. You're in another place. Because people, even though people may be dying on the outer zone, on the inner zone, people are coming to life. That's what's happening. People are finding their way. That's what happens. And they're finding their way because love means that you got to love your enemies too. And you got to stand with those that you never thought you would stand with. But unconditional love says, stand with them. Now, I want to tell you something. What I'd like to know tonight is, what is it that we can do? See, I've been thinking about this real, real hard. What is it that we can do, you and I can do, to follow through with what the people have said tonight, what the speakers have said? How can we make real what you said? How can we make it so real that this group of folks will leave from here tonight, and wherever we go, we will make sure that the word gets out that something happened at the church last night. Amen. And it happened with such deep affection and commitment that we are going to see to it that HIV/AIDS in the next few years will become secondary, because what we have done is we've spread the word. And when you spread the word of unconditional love, and you spread the word of making people come to understand that God is with us no matter what, when we do that, then they get something. What we need to do is begin to find something that will infect all of our lives. And that being the case, then we begin to change. Something needs to change. You know, the preachers preach every Sunday, and we leave you and you leave us, and still there's something wrong. You know what I'm saying? You hear the word, and the word does not become alive. For some reason, in many ways, we keep doing the same old stuff the same old way. And we keep hurting ourselves and others because it's the same old stuff the same old way. What we've got to do foremost, I think, if we're going to break the cycle where we can begin to make real what you have said, is first and foremost, we got to start beginning to be honest. I said, we got to start being honest. We have at Glide what we call circles. They are recovery circles. Those circles have to do with people coming together who are on dope or who are, no matter what they're going through, all kinds of things. Incest, rape, women who've been beaten and battered, all kinds of folks coming together, sitting in circles, telling the truth of their story, the story that the young lady told a short time ago about her having AIDS. It wasn't easy for her to stand up here before all of us and say, look, I am now and have been for over 10 years suffering from HIV/AIDS, and I'm still here, thank God. And what we've got to be able to do is understand that if we are honest, we're going to tell the true story. Now, I know some folks say, oh, if we tell a true story, we know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to go home and tell it. And then it's going to get out over town that we got a sickness, we got a disease. Now, we've got to reach the point where in that circle, where when we begin to tell the truth, all of a sudden something begins to happen to us and to the people who come. It has to do with trust. We got to be able to be honest so we can trust ourselves and our brothers and sisters. My brothers and my sisters, I wanted so badly to recite to you all of those facts that the people were giving you. But why should I talk about the facts when they've talked about the facts? How do we make the facts become alive with people all over this town and cities all over America, as well as throughout the global? A global form of participation, we begin to understand that AIDS is a killer. AIDS kills. But how do you make people understand? How do you make people feel that? We can say it over and over and over again. How do we get it in our souls and in our hearts and in our minds? I think we have to begin to again not only be honest and trustful, but we've also got to be, and this is critical, it seems to me, we've got to be able to let each other know that we are now engaged in a kind of relationship that goes beyond what we do every day. That there is something in the world called spirit There is something called spiritual. There is something related to how we are lifted up when we are down, when we're ready to commit suicide, when we're ready to blow up, when we're ready to not take it anymore, when we've had enough and we don't know what's going to happen. There is something called spirit that scoops us up at the right time, in the right situation, and says to us, I'm with you. I will be with you always. So therefore, let the spirit come forth. You know when Jesus went to the River Jordan, down there to be baptized. Old John down there, he's baptizing a lot of folks. And John says, Jesus, I want to baptize you. And Jesus said, no, I want to baptize you. So they got in a dialogue about who was going to do the baptizing. John convinced Jesus that he would do the baptizing. So at one point, the writer talks about a beautiful scene that takes place. How all of a sudden, when he, by the way, you know, this is what I like about Baptist churches. You got a baptismal where you can just duck folks way down there, you know? Yeah. But, hey, you know, at Methodist, what we do is just sprinkle a little water on somebody's head and say, get on, get to going. All right? Get on up and get out of here. You know, we just kind of sprinkle it over. That's all. Like we don't have nobody at Methodist Church, is it? And so Jesus was baptized, and all of a sudden when the writer says when Jesus came out of the water, that the heavens opened and there were miracles that took place, miraculous surroundings that occurred. And then all of a sudden, the story says, and Jesus had the power of the Spirit with him. If we are going to change, if we're going to make an imprint on our communities, we've got to have the power of the Spirit with us. Just don't fool ourselves. And you've got to have the power of the Spirit that says, there is nothing in the world that we cannot challenge. There is nothing in the world that we cannot take on. There is nothing, nothing that the Spirit will not help us overcome. You hear me? We need Spirit. I get all upset. It's people who are so dull and dry out, and people who don't have no mobility about them. People that sit there and look and say, it's yours. I'm not going to get into that. You know? I want you to know that I think we ought to be like jazz music. See, jazz music has a melody. It has a substance. It has a foundation. And when you, there's a jazz musician out there right now. When you play that melody, then you can improvise, and you can extemporize, and you can be spontaneous. And for that to take place, you know that you can always come back to the melody, because the melody is the sure thing. It's the foundation. But don't be afraid to go way out there, way out there. And when you go way out there, what it does is that it says to folks, uh-oh, they are getting loose, y'all. They're getting loose. Jazz music helps you to get loose, y'all. And of course, some of us don't know what I'm talking about because we've gone for Frank Sinatra or somebody else. But anyway, jazz music says you can be yourself. Jazz music is like gospel music. You know, it's call and response. You can get loose. Let a sister or brother stand up here at this pulpit or get this microphone and start singing. And when he or she starts going through that ripple, you know, you know what I'm talking about? I can't do it, y'all, but I'm trying. All right. What it means is that somebody's going to be lifted up. Spirit's going to come. See, you don't push the Spirit. You open up to the Spirit. And when you open up to the Spirit, something happens. Oh, Lord, let it happen tonight. Let it happen tonight, where when we leave from here, we will be so jazzed up. We will be so energized. We will be so moved that some way, somehow, we will know that when we leave, the melody, namely in God, is present and with us always. Now we can go out and go to any community any community and bring the message of love, bring the message of spirit, bring the message of unconditional love. Now, having said that, then, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that even though there were those who made succinct statements about the condition of our lives in urban America today, and those statements, if in fact they're true, and I believe that they are, like, for instance, one that we found in Ebony magazine that said that if we continue going the direction we're going, it is very likely that, listen, very likely that AIDS will become a black disease. AIDS will become a black disease. There's another writer who says that it is possible, very possible, for us to find out that the money that's been committed so far, really, if we took it seriously, we would see that it's just enough for us to become genocidal. That it's couched in terms of not ever being enough when we talk about $7 million per year to help combat AIDS. And we don't have anything close to that right now. And it could be, if we investigated it, acts of genocidal by some folks. You know, I just think about that. My God, what's going on? What's going on? I want to ask this question, which is more important, human life or death? Which is more important? Now, we act like death is more important. Huh? Because, you know, in a real sense, what we're saying is we may get around to it sooner or later. But tonight, the issue has become so crystallized. The issue has been brought to the fore so strongly that we can't stand around and say, well, we will just wait until later. No, you heard it tonight. It's an emergency. It is emergency, and somebody's got to keep leading the fight, and that's what you got to do. I'm sorry, but you got to do it. And then there are others, like you, Brother Wyatt Walker, who got to lead the fight. See, there, I grew up in my ministry being the first church in America to pass out condoms. Wasn't difficult at all. A lot of folks liked us passing out condoms. I grew up also in a church that said to me, start testing. So after every Sunday's worship service, we started testing. We, like others, tested in a short time more people than the health department did in San Francisco. We have constantly tried to be on the forefront. Now, why? Why are we always trying to be out there? Why are we always taking risks? Well, here it is. I have a theological belief that God, from the very beginning, creates. We need to understand God's beginning. And when God begins something, look out. And so God, in the very beginning, created so that we could create. And so therefore, at a time like this, when we are faced with the most difficult times, God steps in and says, who's going to start it now? I'm ready. You can do it. I'm with you. Now begin to create. Begin to do something. All right, let me put it another way. Begin to take some risks. Begin to stand up and stand out. Begin to not let everybody else get ahead of you. The church ought always be leading the fight when it comes to those who are dying. Rather than, okay? I come from a theological position that says that only death brings life. You got to give up something. Amen. So you can get something. Amen. You hear what I just said? You got to die if you're going to live. That's what I'm talking about. And so now that death is facing us, now that we are facing death, it's time to live. So would you tell everybody that it's time to live? Let's start accepting life as a means of what we're doing in the world today. Now, if we're going to do that, we've got to make sure that we accept everybody, too. I am not going to be looked upon the rest of my life, or even before this time, as a person who said, I don't want them in my church. This is why what you did tonight is so touching. Why you stood up here before everybody and said, I want everybody's welcome. You know, there's some folks who go around and tell me, oh, we don't want any gays around us. Don't you know every church is full of gays? Did you hear what I just said? You know, I'm talking about we don't want no gays around us. It's pathetic. Black folks saying that. Why do we have to exclude folks when we've been excluded all our lives? Now, I know some folks are not going to like what I'm saying right now, but I didn't come here to not say what I had to say. In other words, I'm leaving anyway, y'all. And so, you see, God creates so we can be free. We are free now to love like we've never loved before. I get very upset when I'm told, and we have delegations coming in from South Africa next week, plus two other delegations coming in August and two in September. We're going to go to South Africa ourselves. But it's very interesting. When a number of the people come from Africa and talk with us and work with us for weeks about how they can increase participation of people who are HIV, AIDS, how they can get them to their places where they work and share and care and treat people in ways that they are not treated in other places. And they said to us, what is our problem? And we found out what the problem was. What it was, they were being told by a number of the African Christians that God is punishing them. That God is punishing them. I want you to know, if you have ever seen a black man angry, you should have been around when they said that in my presence. I was so angry because those Christians who taught them that God was punishing them need to be reminded of the fact that God may in fact be punishing them, you see. And I know some of those Christians. One is very prominent in a certain southern town, city, you know. And he goes around trying to get black pastors especially to put homosexuals down, as he would call them. Put them down. And the more you put down homosexuals, the better it's going to be. Like he's getting paid to put down homosexuals. Sometimes he probably is. Don't listen to folks who tell you that God is punishing anybody. God loves us too much to punish us. Don't give up on God. God hadn't given up on you. So, my brothers and my sisters, I want you to know that in a real sense, what we must begin to do is, how can I feel you and you feel me like we've never felt before? Because if we're going to do something about this crisis we're facing, we must not only begin to be honest, we must also find ourselves in experiences that will say to us, we do have something to say and do about this issue. Oh, yes, we do. Can I read you a passage here? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You hear what I'm saying? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and this man in the train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Get me now. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook," yes, "at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he took my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is..." I want you to hear this now, because this is very important to everybody. "Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are forgiven." Guilt, sins, abolished, no more. Why? Because when God comes, you see, God is not going to just stand around and let folks continue to hate each other, put each other down, and let folks talk about each other. By the way, you know some of the biggest gossipers I know are in church? You know what I'm talking about? Why is it that we go to church to worship, to affirm God and fellow people, and yet we sitting there pointing at somebody, talking about what they got on, what you got on? I'm telling you, the church needs to stop gossiping so much. You hear what I say? You know? I'm telling you. I'm telling you. The folks on the corner don't gossip that much. You hear what I just said? The folks out there selling dope don't gossip that much. The folks out there with needles, when they stick them up their arms, don't gossip that much. They kind of go out, you know what I mean? We have got to stop gossiping so much. Now that I've said that, I'll go back here. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are forgiven. I said, guilt and sins. Whew. Let's clean the house, y'all. Let's clean the house. What would we do if we didn't have guilt? What would we do if we didn't have sins that we always stuff in a bag? You know, we stuff stuff in a bag so we can keep them a long time. My mother never did let us get no laundry no 2 or 3 days. She washed every day and took that stuff out of those bags and put them in the washing machine and said, you're not going to keep that stuff around here. We're going to clean these clothes. What I'm asking you about today has to do with guilt. Stop feeling guilty. If there are those who want to make you feel guilty, you tell them to read chapter 6 of Isaiah so they will come to understand that guilt is no more, unless you want to keep it. Now, what happens if guilt is gone and forgiveness is gone? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And that's what I want to talk about now, at the end. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I want to talk about the fact that my tongue, my talking stuff, has been heated up because there's a coal that's been put on my lips and my tongue. And now I want you to know, I can't contain myself. So every place I go, on the block, on the cuts, at the church, at home, no matter where I go, I'm going to be talking about the fact that it is time for us to to create a new community, a new humanity, a new church. A new church that will say we will be with each other no matter what the circumstances, because we're not going to give up on each other. Not going to give up on you, and I don't want you to give up on me. We're not going to give up on each other. If we give up on each other, what happens? Then we lose, and death becomes more prominent than life. And I'm telling you, I'm a person who strongly advocates resurrection, which means that some way, somehow, no matter how dead you are, no matter how long you've been dead, no matter what the circumstances of all of that stuff you've been stuffing back, it's time to give it up. It's resurrection time. It's time for us to get our tongues moving. It's time for us to get our lips on fire. It's time for us to create people whose lips and tongues are on fire, whose feet are ready to fly and go wherever we need people to go, and let people know that all people are human beings. And all of us are in the image of God. And all of us have a way by which we can be together. Never, never, never let the church, never let the church understand itself as merely the business or the building. I'm sorry, the building. Let us understand that the church, the people, you're the church. I'm the church. I, wherever I go, I'm the church. And if I'm the church, Lord knows I'm going to act like it. I cannot go on just talking about the church and thinking that it's the building. No, I am the church. Lord knows I'm the church. And I want you to know I'm on fire. I'm on fire. And I don't care if Bush knows it. I'm going to tell Bush that it's emergency time. I don't care who knows it. I want them to know that it's emergency time. And that we are going to move. We're not going to just leave from here feeling good or whatever the case might be. We're going to leave from here and we're going to pinpoint things, because we got folks that we know, folks that we're around, even our own children need to get a briefing and an understanding of what we're about. It is now time, my brothers and my sisters, for us to begin to realize that God is with us. There's a passage in the New Testament that talks about something that is dear to us. The passage comes from Mark and John. In the beginning, says John, was the Word. It all begins in the beginning. Don't you know that? In the beginning, I take the risk because I love life, not death. Why have we turned our back on suffering and pain in the African American community? Is it because we're tired of it? Or is it because we got just a little middle class? Whatever it is, let us always remember that out of the most difficult situations, take heart, my brothers and my sisters, the most difficult situations, redemption comes, resurrection takes place. I have worked for close to 18 years with AIDS patients, and I have seen the way the faces are drawn up, pushing against the bone, because nothing is there between the skin and the bone. And I have seen them, out of all of that desperation, out of all of the dread and fear, the hurt, the pain, out of all the suffering, I have had to take members of other churches and visit them because there were churches who would not take care of their own members. I have had to bury members of other churches because they did not and could not and would not bury their own. I have walked with mothers and fathers, sobbing and weeping and hurting deeply because their sons or their daughters are dying of AIDS. I will not stop. I will not stop. I will not give up. Because you see, the balm in Gilead creates all kinds of possibilities. And I want to sign up, by the way, as a member of balm in Gilead. You hear me? But I want to say this. It is now time for the African-American community, as Parnassus said, to wake up. Let me put it another way. It's time for us to stop saying, what else? It's time for us to say, we are ready and we will move. Liberation theology says that there are two things that occur. One is action and reflection. European people reflect. African Americans act. So start acting and then reflect. You don't reflect before you act, because what you may be doing is prolonging the process. Stop prolonging it by saying, I'll do it one of these days. Let me think about it. Let me work through it. No, you get up and do it now. And so action precedes reflection. Jesus didn't stand around saying, I wonder what I should do. Not Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to heal even on the Sabbath. I'm going to heal. Now, when are you going to heal? When are we going to heal? Are we going to wait till after the Sabbath? No. I'm sorry. Won't work. Oh, my God. You haven't forsaken us. Oh, my God. Thank you.
Two.